Verses 14 to 19. John 21, 14 to 19. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that this morning you would use your word to pierce our hearts, to help us to see the redemption that you offer us in Jesus Christ. Would you work in us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a moment where you have just blown it, and you know you've blown it, and you know that you're going to have an unpleasant conversation with someone about the failure that just occurred? If you can think about your childhood, you can probably think of some examples. I know I can. There's an example I think of. It seems silly now, but I remember I grew up in a cul-de-sac with other kids, and we would play games and sports together. And I remember this one time when there was a moment of fear because I know I did something wrong. I remember we were outside, and instead of playing sports this day, we decided we would throw rocks, me and this other kid. And I was a few years older than him, so I was kind of responsible. And we decided to throw rocks at each other, which I knew was wrong. I probably shouldn't have been doing that, but it was fun. And so we were throwing rocks at each other. We were beside his house. I remember it still. I was in front of the house, and he was on the side, and I was throwing a rock. And as I threw it, the front door swung open, and his dad came charging out, and he was yelling at me, saying he's going to talk to my parents. And he followed me as I ran home, and I knew I got home, and I knew I was wrong. I had been throwing rocks at him. I knew I was in trouble. I had just blown it, and there was this moment of fear as I knew a confrontation was coming. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe at work or something, you've messed up a project and you've had to go and tell someone. Maybe you've crashed your car and you have to go tell your spouse or your parents. Have you ever felt that? Have you had that feeling? Well, my proposal is that having that "I blew it" conversation with God can be quite an intimidating thing. That it's often a reason that people avoid going to God altogether. Have you ever been afraid of going to God after you've blown it? Because you just don't want to get reamed out by him. Maybe you've struggled with anger or lust or greed or you name it, and you just feel a low-grade sense of guilt with the Lord. Are you afraid to go to God in that weakness, in that struggle? I would imagine that most of us here, if you're anything like me, you've had the experience of failure, especially in regards to the Lord. So if you can relate to that, you're in the right place this morning. What we're going to see in this passage in John 21 is how Jesus treats failure, how he treats people who have just blown it. Our passage today is a close-up on that conversation, and we're going to see that there's actually hope for failure, that we don't have to dread that "I blew it" conversation with God. So to understand what we're talking about, you have to consider the context of the passage here in John 21. What is the failure we're talking about? It was almost the end of the book of John, and a few chapters ago, in chapter 18, Peter, or Simon Peter in this passage, he blatantly denies knowing Jesus three times to save his own skin. Let me read from John 18 for you. Verses 25 to 27, this is the last two times that Peter denies Jesus. John says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." Have you ever wondered what happens to Peter after that? Like, he's supposed to be Jesus' best friend. He's supposed to be this close disciple with Jesus, and he blows it. He denies knowing his friend, his teacher, his Lord. Can you imagine how awkward it would be the next time Peter sees Jesus? That's the conversation that we're looking at today in John 21. We're seeing what happens after Peter has blown it when Peter and Jesus see each other again. And it's going to help us understand what it looks like for Jesus when he deals with failure with Peter and also with us. So in this conversation, we're going to see three ways that Jesus deals with those who have failed. And it's this: Jesus initiates, Jesus redeems, and Jesus unleashes. So the first thing is Jesus initiates. Where do we see Jesus initiating in this passage? If you look at verse 14 with me, it says this: "This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Notice the word revealed. Jesus was revealed to them. John uses the same word earlier in the chapter in verse 1, and it says Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. So Jesus has come to them. It says it's the third time. He's shown up twice before when they were locked in a house together. Jesus comes to the disciples. No one has given him a call. They haven't invited him over. Jesus has shown up and come to the disciples. And if you look at the conversation between Peter and Jesus, it starts with Jesus said to Simon Peter. So Jesus starts this conversation off. There's the elephant in the room that Peter has denied knowing Jesus three times. Think about your maybe a best friend or a spouse or someone close to you. What if they denied knowing you to save their reputation? What if they did it three times? Can you imagine the next time you saw them? It'd be a little bit awkward. There's this unresolved issue between the two of you. So Peter doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus, can we talk about this?" Jesus initiates with Peter. He drives the conversation as they talk. And it might seem boring or just unimportant that Jesus is the one moving towards Peter, but it's significant. Who are you likely to initiate with, even here at church, in the bagel hour? If you're anything like me, it's easy to initiate with people who are like me, people who have something to offer or are just easy to talk with. But do you tend to initiate with someone who has hurt you, who has sinned against you recently, you're in unresolved conflict with? In the midst of failure and sin, Jesus initiates with Peter, and he initiates with us. The point we see is this, that God cares about reconciliation. Jesus moves towards us first to make things right, just like he does with Peter. He loves reconciliation enough that he will make the first move. You know, we can often get the picture of God as being a judge who sits in the courtroom up high and looks down and offers judgment, right? But what this is saying is that Jesus delights to come down and make things right with us. Not just look down and judge, but he makes things right first. Because God cares about reconciliation. He doesn't just leave us to figure it out, but he moves toward us first. An example would be the story of Jonah. God's not judging him or punishing him. God is pursuing him. He's going to great lengths to send a fish after him to get his attention and make things right with him. How might God be initiating with you? How might he be pursuing reconciliation in your life? Do you see people in your life, maybe in the past, maybe now, who have pointed you towards Jesus, who have offered an encouraging word, who you know that God has sent them to work in your life? Have you considered the way you've lived? Have you seen your own failures and wondered how it is that you're still following Jesus? How it is that he keeps you coming to church? Take heart. God is faithfully initiating and pursuing you. God cares more about reconciliation than we do. So repent, turn to the Lord. Yes, do your part, but take heart because God initiates with his children because he cares about reconciliation. And ultimately, what we see in the Bible is that God moves toward us first by giving Jesus to die on a cross for us. In Romans, it says Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. In Ephesians, it says we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive in Jesus Christ. God makes us alive when we're dead. He longs for us to be reconciled to him. How does Jesus deal with people who have blown it? First, he initiates. He pursues and moves towards people. The second thing we see in this passage is Jesus redeems. You'll notice the repetition as we read through verses 15, 16, and 17. Three times Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why would Jesus ask Peter the same question three times? It seems significant. We have to ask why. Like, is Jesus hard of hearing? Did he not hear him the first time? Or does he not believe Peter the first two times? That's not what's happening. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him, once for each of the denials of knowing Jesus. The three questions that Jesus is asking pertain to the three denials that Peter had in their subsequent conversation. And Jesus is not shaming him. He's not just bringing it up to make him feel bad, but Jesus has another purpose. He's reminding him of each of his failures to show him that the price for each of them has been paid. His point is that the cross is sufficient for failure. And at the end of the passage, Jesus tells Peter to follow him. So he tells Peter, you've been redeemed. Your sins have been paid for. Now follow me. He doesn't say, get your act together, then come follow me. He tells him to follow him now. What does it mean that Jesus redeems? Does it mean that Jesus ignores sin, that he just forgets it? He just pardons it and moves on? No, that's not what it means. And we know that because we see Peter's response to the third time in verse 17. If you look at it, it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. See, Jesus doesn't pretend the sin wasn't there. And Peter feels the weight of how he has offended the Son of God. Because Jesus asked him three times. He brings it up, and Peter is grieved. Have you ever tried to work through a conflict with someone by ignoring it? It doesn't work. I've tried it before. I've tried it when I was dating my fiance, right? Let's just not bring it up, whatever we're upset about, and we'll just hope it goes away. It doesn't work. You go the opposite direction. You grow bitter. It just gets worse, actually. So redemption doesn't mean we just forget about sin. Redemption means taking an honest look at sin. Not ignoring it, but be honest about your sin. The fact that Jesus redeems our sin is that we can actually look it in the face for what it really is. We can acknowledge that, like Peter, we have denied knowing Jesus, maybe with our words or maybe with our lives, but we can admit that we have blown it. We often think that things that are sad or unpleasant just aren't good to do. If it feels sad, we shouldn't do it. But what we see here is that we have offended God, and it is serious, and so it is sad to look at our sin. But it's actually a good thing to consider that sin for what it really is. Why? Because Jesus has not left us with that sin. He has not left us to grovel over it and to feel bad. The solution to sin is not just punishing yourself until you feel better about it. Do you ever do that? Do you make yourself feel bad so that you can feel good again after you've sinned? It's kind of like if you remember your 16th birthday, some people have big birthday parties, I don't know, but I always think of, you know, people get cars when they're 16. I don't know if it really happens, but imagine, right, you're turning 16 and your parents give you a car. Or think about when you were 16 and your parents give you a car. Imagine if you took the car and you said thanks to them and you pulled out a $20 bill and said, here, this is for the car. There's a lot of problems with that. It's ridiculous. First off, you're not even coming close to paying for the car. Second off, the car is paid for. It was a gift. And we do the same thing when we try to punish ourselves, when we try to feel bad for our sin instead of looking to Jesus. We can take an honest look at sin because feeling bad or groveling is not the solution that God has given us, because redemption also means that full payment has been made for your sin. We don't have to pay the cost for ourselves. We can't. The cross is sufficient for all of our failures. It's enough. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him to point out that the cross has covered each one of those sins. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the cross is sufficient to cover every single one of your sins, every one of your shortcomings. If you have failed with your family, if you have failed as a spouse, if you've blown up in anger, or you've fallen into lust or to sexual sin again, even when you've sinned by not doing something, when you haven't been generous or you haven't loved the people around you, when you haven't considered that the people you live near need Jesus as well, Jesus has died to cover each of those sins. So we're freed from groveling and from shame and from guilt because the payment has already been made in full. The reason that it's good to take an honest look at sin is because it helps us take a more accurate look at the cross. We can acknowledge the gory depths of sin because it makes clear the glorious heights of the cross, of redemption in Jesus. There's this thing that's happened to me as I've gotten older. Maybe it's happened to you. As I've looked at babies, I've seen how needy they are and how much their parents have to do for them. Many of you are parents, you know what you have to do for them. But as a teenager, you don't really think about all that your parents have done for you. You're kind of like, they're okay, but you don't really show them a whole lot of respect. But now that I've gotten older and I've seen babies, I've become much more thankful for what my parents have done for me in my own life. I've seen how needy I must have been and realized how gracious and generous they were with me. And it's the same thing that we're doing with sin. As we're honest about how ugly our sin really is, how much we need to be saved by it, it actually makes us that much more grateful for Jesus and what he's done on the cross. So Jesus doesn't minimize sin. He doesn't ignore it. He says, look at it, and then look and see the payment I have made. Look to the cross for redemption. So for us, this means stop groveling and stop punishing yourself for your sin. It's trying to take on the cost of the sin on yourself. Jesus has paid it in full. Look at your sin, repent of it, and rejoice that Jesus has died for it. Do you feel shame or guilt for past sins? Does something haunt you from your past? Are there people that you've let down, that you have sinned deeply against, and there's just hurt there? If you have blown it, this is how Jesus treats failure. He redeems it. He covers it on the cross. Notice how Jesus treats Peter. He redeems him. He pays the full cost for his failure. So own up to your sin, look it in the face, and rejoice that if you have faith in Jesus, he has paid that cost himself. If you look at your sin and you don't look to Jesus, if you just stop there, you'll be depressed, right? I struggle with anger often. And when I've considered my anger, when I've looked at it, but I haven't looked to Jesus, I feel hopeless. There's no hope. I know how bad I am and there's nothing I can do about it. So look to Jesus. And if we believe that Jesus has died to cover all of our sins, but we don't look at our sins and we don't consider them, we'll be deceived. We'll think, well, we're not really that bad. I mess up once in a while, but I guess I need Jesus a little bit. Consider the ugly reality of your sins and then believe that Jesus has made full payment. Jesus deals so graciously with Peter here. He could crush him. He could judge him for his sins, and rightly so. But instead, he reminds Peter that he's been redeemed. His sins are paid in full. Consider how Jesus deals with failure. So far, he's initiated and he's redeemed. And the final thing we see with Peter is he unleashes. Jesus unleashes. So first, he initiates with Peter and he says he's redeemed him. And then what? Just go back to what you're doing, Peter. Or just hang out and let God do his thing. No, instead, Jesus unleashes him. Notice the last command Jesus gives Peter in verse 19. It says this, follow me. What does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I think we get a hint from the other commands Jesus gives Peter here. If you look at verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. In 16, he says, tend my sheep. And in 17, he says, feed my sheep. Take care of the flock, Peter. It's an outward command. It's relational with other people. Peter's to go lead the church, to spread the gospel to other people. And what happens then? If you would turn the page of your Bible and you look at Acts 2, we see a completely different picture of Peter than the one who denied Jesus. It says this, I'll read a little bit from Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, this is Peter preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on. And he's no longer denying Jesus. It's quite the opposite. We see Peter initiating with people. He's preaching boldly. And then we see what it says a little farther down, after he's preached, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And then later, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Yes, Peter is an apostle. He lived with Jesus. He saw the man in person. But do you see the pattern in this text? We see Jesus has initiated with Peter, he's redeemed Peter, and now he's unleashed him. He sends him out on mission. So following Jesus means investing in others. If you're a football fan, if you're a real fan, you might follow your teams throughout the offseason and keep track of who's getting what player. And you'll know that a few months ago, this thing occurred called the draft, right? The NFL draft. What it is, if you don't know what it is, it's college players get picked by professional teams to go and play professional football for them. So what happens is this. If you get picked, you go play football professionally. And Jesus' logic is similar to that. If you've been redeemed, you go make disciples. You go invest in people. That's what you do. It's what you've been redeemed to. And what we see here is that God uses flawed people like Peter. So you're in good company. Following Jesus means investing in other people. If you look at verse 18 and 19 with me, that's not all it says. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So Jesus tells him to go out on mission, and he says, go out and die to glorify God. Peter, go give your life to invest in other people. So following Jesus means giving your life to invest in others. For some people, like Peter, it might mean martyrdom. It might mean giving your life to follow Jesus. For others of us, it might mean dying to your dreams, dying to your comfort. It might mean losing the approval of family members and of friends, of people you work with, because of the choices that you've made to invest your life in telling other people about Jesus' redemption. Do you care about people? Jesus sends out those he's redeemed to love others. So we must care about people. It's what it means to follow Jesus. Do you talk to people that you don't know here at church? Do you talk to people in the community? What would it look like to lay down your comforts for the sake of someone else? Do you spend time in your week? Do you go out of your way to get to know people, to point them to Jesus? Consider what it would look like to die to your own desires for the sake of the gospel. That's how the gospel goes forward. Through men like Peter, it's how the gospel got to us today. People paying a high cost to tell us about Jesus. As you think about your plans for the future, your plans for your family, what role do others play in it? Is your life a mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Or do your plans revolve around what would make you happy? What would keep you comfortable? Would you consider dying to your dreams? Would you consider making less money to get a job where you can meaningfully invest in the people around you? Would you consider dying to your dreams of comfort by moving to another country where people have not even heard the name of Jesus? There are millions of people who have no idea of the name of Jesus. How can you die to yourself to be unleashed for Jesus Christ? Do you want your life to be meaningful? Do you want to accomplish something that matters? Do you want to be successful? Here's the answer. Invest your life in people. You could win a Grammy or a Super Bowl. You can make billions of dollars, but an investment in a soul is infinitely more valuable. It's eternal, and Jesus is sending us out to do that as the church. John said in the chapter before, in chapter 20, that his point in writing this book is that we might have life in Jesus' name. Do you care about other people having life in Jesus' name? Does it drive you? If you have been redeemed by Jesus, he is sending you on mission. And I'm not saying that dying to your dreams or your comfort or your life even is easy. No, it's costly. It's painful, and you might be wondering, how could we do that? How could we give up so much for the sake of other people? I think verse 14 is helpful if you look at it again. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We might say, of course Peter listened to Jesus. How could he not? He was with the man. But we have the same hope that Peter has. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so the implications for us are huge. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, for those who have faith in Jesus, that we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. Jesus promises to raise those who are his from the dead to spend eternity with him. How could we ever trust a promise that big, that ridiculous? We can trust it because Jesus himself was first raised from the dead. We believe in Jesus' resurrection, so we believe that we will also be raised from the dead. Following Jesus and investing your life in others might cost you everything. It might cost your comfort. It might cost you the approval of others, even your life. But Jesus will raise us from the dead, and we will have eternal life with him. And obeying Jesus now will be worth it for all of eternity. So how might Jesus unleash you here at West Valley, here in the community, with your families, even across the world? How might he use you in the lives of other people? Give your life to invest in other people. That's what it means to follow Jesus. A few years ago, I worked for a landscaping company for the summer, and I wasn't that great of a worker. I really didn't know what I was doing a lot of the time. And my boss would often just get angry with me and yell at me for doing the wrong thing or not doing it well enough. And I remember one day in particular for the summer, we were working on a house that had a big hill on the side of it. And we were putting in some flower beds, moving some trees in. And I remember I had to move this pretty large tree to the side of the house. And if you've seen a tree that landscapers buy, they have this big bundle of dirt and roots. And this was a big tree, and it was in a wheelbarrow. So I'm wheeling it around the house. And I don't remember exactly what happened, but I lost control of the wheelbarrow. And there was a hill. So the tree rolled down the hill. And it would have been funny had it not been that I had done it. And I was assuming probably my job was rolling down the hill as well. But I watched it, and I couldn't catch up to it. But eventually, I followed it down the hill, tried to put it back in the wheelbarrow, but it was just too heavy. I couldn't do it. So I went to my boss, and it was that I blew it moment. I'm like, I'm probably going to get fired, at least yelled at. But I have to tell him because the tree's at the bottom of the hill. So I went over to him, and I pointed it out to him, and I told him what had happened. And for some reason that day, he said something like, that's okay, I'll go get the wheelbarrow and I'll bring it up myself. If you've ever wondered how Jesus treats those who have blown it, you don't have to catch Jesus on a good day. You don't have to be afraid of having that conversation with him. Turn to Jesus in your need. That tree at the hill was way too heavy for me. And likewise, for us, our sins are too heavy. But if you have faith in Jesus, he offers to pick the tree up for you every time. Because 2,000 years ago, he picked up another tree on his back, and he carried it to where he would be crucified on it in our place. So look to the Savior who has paid for all of your sins. If you're following Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, rejoice, because the cross is sufficient for each and every one of your failures. And because Jesus has redeemed us, we can go and we can invest our lives in other people and tell them of this glorious redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to come together as a church and hear from it. Lord, would you help us to remember the glorious redemption you offer in Jesus, that you have covered each of our sins as we look at how ugly they are. Lord, you have said the cross is sufficient to pay the cost for each of those, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might know you, God. We thank you for this privilege. Would you use us as West Valley here in this community, that we might invest meaningfully and the gospel would go forth in the lives of the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and continue the song.